Welcome this morning. Glad to have you here today. This passage that we are talking about today, that we're looking at today, in it, Jesus tells us that we can know peace in our life through him. Now, lots of people misunderstand what peace is when Jesus is talking about this peace. There's once a competition that was had where they invited a bunch of artists to draw their image, their idea of what peace was. And they got all these submissions, and one of the finalists was a picture of a beautiful meadow filled with flowers, and in the middle of that meadow was this beautiful tree, and the sun was shining and the breeze was blowing, and under this gorgeous tree sat this family together, kind of connecting with one another and enjoying the beauty of the thing, and it was this incredible picture of peace. But that picture did not win the competition. But it is, in fact, what many of us think about peace. The picture that actually won the competition was a very different kind of picture. It was a picture of a cliff on the edge of the ocean. And the clouds were dark in the sky. In fact, rain was pelting down. A major storm was taking place. And the waves were crashing against this cliff. And halfway up the cliff, in a little crevice, in a little place, there was a bird nestled in that crevice, sitting there at rest and at peace in the middle of this raging storm. And that's the kind of picture of peace that Jesus is talking about in this passage that we're going to look at today. It's not a peace that means that you don't have storms in your life. It's the opposite. It's a peace that comes in the midst of the storms of your life, which means that you still get sprayed by the cold water. The winds still blow. The storm still rages. But in the midst of all of that, you have a peace, a deep peace. The question is, how do you get that when your world is upside down, when everything is going hard and wrong? Because that kind of peace is very rare. It's hard to get. And yet, it's what Jesus is going to teach us in this passage today. So let me give you the context for what's going on. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night that he is about to be betrayed. Everything is going to go crazy for them, literally in an hour or two. And he's been giving them this teaching. And near the end of this teaching, he says some things that are kind of confusing. The disciples don't understand it. But rather than turning and saying, "Hey, Jesus, we don't understand this. Could you please explain it?" Instead, they begin to talk among themselves and say, what does he mean? And I don't get it. And Jesus knows what they're asking, and he interrupts them. And he explains more clearly for them what it is that he said. And this is what happens as a result of that. Here's what John tells us happens. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." What? Really? This is what did it? All the miracles that they saw? All the demons that were cast out? Storms that went away when Jesus spoke to them? And the fact that Jesus knew what they were talking about and answered? This is what was finally brought them to the place to believe that Jesus was from God? It's crazy. In fact, Jesus thinks the same thing. Here's how Jesus responds. Jesus says, "Do you now believe? Really? This is what did it?" And then he goes on to say this. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus says to his disciples, look, this miracle, this experience where I knew what you were talking about and answered your question, this is not going to sustain you in the storm that is about to break over your life. And that storm is coming sooner than you think that it is. But he says, when that storm comes, and it's coming, if your faith is built on what you just experienced, you will scatter in a minute. Which is exactly what happened that very night. See, too often Christians build their faith on an experience that they had with God. God came to them, or the Holy Spirit came on them one night when they were praying, or when they were reading their Bible, or when they came to a church service, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they had this incredible encounter with God, and they said, "I know God is real," and they gave their life to follow him. Other people have a miracle happen in their life. God heals them of something, or he rescues them from a hard place, and it profoundly changes their life. And still others, they've never experienced being in Christian community, and they come in, and it's so warm, and it's so welcoming, and it opens their heart to say, I want to know more. And they give their life to follow Jesus. And those things, when they happen in your life, are so good. They're so rich. They're so beautiful. They're the way that Jesus pursued you and drew you to himself, and often the reason why you came to faith, and you should cherish those things. But if your faith is built on that experience, the miracle, the night that the Holy Spirit works so deeply in you, that warm welcome, if your faith is built on that experience alone, it will not sustain you. It's not strong enough to hold you when the storms of life come, and you won't find the kind of peace that Jesus is offering here. Instead, you'll scatter. And we've seen it. People who run into storms in their life, and they either quickly fall away or they slowly drift away. The problem is that your faith is in an event and not in a person. And so Jesus is going to explain to his disciples where the strength comes, where the peace comes in the midst of the storm. And here's what he tells his disciples. He says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So he ends saying three things. First of all, he says this, in this world you will have trouble. It just is. The same sun that shines on the righteous shines on the wicked. It's a human thing. You will have trouble. And only a fool thinks that somehow they won't have trouble in their life. Jesus is just stating the obvious. But then secondly, he goes on to say this. The peace that you want, the peace that you are going to need in the middle of the storms of your life is not found in an event. It's not found in an experience. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus. Here's what he says again. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he says this. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now that expression, take heart, that's a Greek word that means to have courage in the face of adversity. But in this context, it has an added dimension to it. It has this idea of daring. In other words, Jesus says, dare to believe that I have overcome the world. Dare to believe that everything that I have taught you, everything that I have said is true and that you can stake your life on it. Dare to believe that because I have overcome the world, therefore through me, you will overcome the world as well. And this is the grounds for the kind of peace that we need in the midst of the storms and the hardships in our life. You have to dare to believe that Jesus overcame the world. And if you believe that, if you genuinely believe that, then you can have peace in the midst of the greatest storms. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe that Jesus has overcome the world? Well, in fact, Jesus explains it in the last thing he said before this conversation that we've been having here. In verse 28, he says this, I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. It's a very simple sentence, but it's incredibly profound because it sums up what it means that Jesus has overcome the world. If you believe, if you truly believe what Jesus says in this sentence, then you will have the kind of strength, the kind of courage, the kind of cliff in your life that you can shelter in through the greatest storms of your life. So let's look at what he says. He says four things. Number one, he says this, I came from the Father. The 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren writes this about Jesus. Nothing is more plain than that over and over again, Jesus repeated this tremendous claim that he dwelt in the bosom of the Father long before he lay on the breast of Mary. If we know anything about Jesus Christ, we know that. And if we cannot believe that he thus spoke, we know nothing about him that we can rely on. I leave with you as a plain fact that the meekest, lowliest, most sane and wise of all religious teachers deliberately and repeatedly made this claim to be God, which is either absolutely true and lifts him into the region of deity or is fatal to any pretensions to be either meek or modest, wise or sane, or a religious teacher to whom it is worth our while to listen. In other words, over and over and over again, Jesus makes this claim that he is God. That leaves very little room, as McLaren points out, that leaves very little room for how we respond to Jesus. You can't simply write him off as a good moral and ethical teacher who taught us to love one another. I mean, either he is God, and as such you owe him your life, and you should submit to everything that he calls you to, or he's the most outrageous, lunatic, narcissist that's ever existed, and you should have nothing to do with him because he's totally out of touch with reality. You can't really pick some vague middle ground when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus starts by saying this: if you want a peace, a deep peace in the middle of whatever storm is in your life, you have to begin here by acknowledging that Jesus is God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That he is God? Because that's the bedrock, the solid foundation on which is necessary to have peace in the midst of the hard things in your life. So Jesus starts by saying this: I came from the Father. But then the next thing he says is this: and I entered the world. And this is known as the incarnation, God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Dorothy Sayers was a 20th century writer, in the early part of the 1900s, she wrote detective novels. She wrote a whole series. The main character of that series was a character named Lord Peter Wimsey. And about halfway through this series of detective novels, she introduces a love interest, a lady named Harriet Vane. Harriet Vane is this character who writes detective novels and is one of the first women ever to graduate from Oxford College. Which is fascinating, because that describes the actual author, Dorothy Sayers. She writes detective novels and was, in fact, one of the first women ever to graduate from Oxford. And those who have studied her writing say this: they believe that Dorothy, in the middle of writing about Lord Peter Wimsey, fell in love with him and looked into his world and saw this world that she had created and saw that he was lonely. And so she literally wrote herself into the story so that she could come alongside him and rescue him. And it's a pretty good picture of what God did. I mean, God created us. He loves us so deeply. He looked down and saw the brokenness and the pain and the sin in our world. And he literally wrote himself into the story so that he could come and rescue us and save us. And so he does. But when he comes, he doesn't live as some prince in a far-off castle, surrounded by servants and in the lap of luxury. Instead, he comes and lives right among us with all the good of life, but also enduring all the pain and the hardship and the suffering that we experience in this life. In fact, Dorothy Sayers, who wrote the detective novels, also wrote a number of books about God and Jesus and faith. And this is what she writes about God becoming flesh. She writes, "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can extract nothing from man that he has not extracted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace, and he thought it well worthwhile. God came into our world, and he played the man. He played us, which means that he experienced our pain, our loneliness, our hurt, our loss, our rejection, our brokenness, our shame. He knows it. He experienced it. He understands it. He knows your pain. The God of all creation may seem silent. He may feel like he's indifferent in the midst of the hardship. He may feel that he's distant. But he enters into the pain and the brokenness of the storm. And in fact, he is right there with you. You have to dare to believe that. And that takes courage. That takes courage when it's really hard. You say, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? But the fact of the matter is, it's true. He has not abandoned you. Not at all. Quite the opposite. He knows your pain. He is with you. And if you dare to believe that, in spite of how you feel, you will find the second element necessary for that kind of strength in your life so that you can experience that kind of peace. The third thing that he says this is this. He says, now I am leaving the world. By this, he means he is going to die on the cross. And notice that he does this willingly. He doesn't say, you know, now, tonight, someone is going to come and rip me away and we're going to try and get away. No, no. He willingly suffers and dies on the cross. He does it, of course, because it is the way to redemption and to freedom for us from the punishment of our sins. But he does it because he loves us. You see, the sign is not, the cross is a sign not only of forgiveness for you, but it is a sign of his deep, deep love for you. I mean, isn't it true that the more you love someone, the more you're willing to suffer for them? And the ultimate sign of that is to die for them. And that's what Jesus willingly does. It's the ultimate picture of love. He doesn't just love you a little bit. He loves you with his whole life, which means that his love for you isn't based on how good you are, how much of the Bible you've read, how often you pray. It isn't based upon the day of the week or the season of your life. It isn't even based on how you feel about him. The fact of the matter is that he loves you. You believe that? Even when it doesn't feel like it. Even in the midst of the storm that you find yourself in, when you've prayed and you don't understand, you say, God, I don't understand why you couldn't. The fact of the matter is that he is right there with you and he loves you. He loves you so deeply. He's not abandoned you. He gave his life for you and he will see you through that. And then there's the last part of this sentence. Jesus says this, now I'm leaving the world, he says, and I'm going back to the Father. Now Jesus is talking about his resurrection and his ascension. And he not only experienced death, but he also experienced the resurrection, a second life, a new life. And in fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you've entered into a real relationship with him, then you also will experience a second life, a life after this, a new life. But because this life is not all that there is. There is another life, and it's incredibly important when it comes to walking through the storms of life that we know this. Peggy Noonan, Ronald Reagan's speechwriter, wrote this. I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated, that in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We're the first generation of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that's what you believe, then you're not disappointed when the world does not give a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. If you believe that this is the only life that you get, that there is nothing more, then the suffering that you experience in this life is not just difficult, it's devastating. I mean, if you believe that this is all that there is, then every loss that you suffer is an ultimate loss. Every setback is a forever setback. Every missed opportunity is an endless regret in your life. Then what you lose, you will never have the opportunity to get back again. But not in Jesus. I mean, in Jesus, this world is not all that there is. This life isn't all that there is. Rather, this is just the beginning. What we experience here, this is the introduction, the prelude, the opening credits. The problem with many of us as Christians is that we have a very weak, very poor theology of heaven. We think that the life to come is kind of the PS, you know, when you write a letter at the end, you're like, oh, yeah, by the way, say hi to mom, right? I mean, that's how we think about the life to come. We think that this is the main thing. It's a little bit like, It's a little bit like if you go to the movies with your friend and you get your popcorn and your pop and you sit down and the lights go down and you watch the commercials and you watch all of the trailers of the upcoming movies. And when it's done, your friend gets up and says, "That was awesome. Thanks. Let's do this again." You'd be like, wait. The good part's just coming. Right? This is the problem that many of us have as Christians. We think that this, the commercials and the trailers, that this is the good stuff. But it's the movie that's still to come that's the great stuff to come. In his novel, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis describes what happens for the main characters when they enter heaven. He says this: "The things that began to happen after that, after their death, were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all of their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no man on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." So you have to dare to believe that this life is not all that we have. That Jesus came not only to take on flesh, to understand our pain and suffering, to die for us, but that he rose again so that we too could have an eternal life with him. A life after this life, one in which there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more death. Which means that the losses that we suffer now, although hard by any measure, are not ultimate. And the storms that we face, though very real and very dark, are not our final reality. And we can endure patiently. Like Jesus said in the passage that Pastor Dan looked at last week, that says, like a woman looking forward to giving birth in the midst of labor, that our troubles and our sorrows will be turned into joy. And we can have a peace in the midst of that time of laboring, that difficult time, knowing that in the end, certainly when we get to heaven and generally before that, that God will turn our sorrows into joy. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." When you dare to believe not in an experience or an event, but in a person. When you dare to believe that in the midst of the storms of your life, even though you don't feel it, even though it doesn't seem like it, when you dare to believe that Jesus has overcome the world, then you can find a peace that only comes as you wait patiently on him. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the late 19th century, and he was a man who believed with his heart all of these things that we talked about today. He was also a man who experienced some very significant storms and trials in his life. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago basically leveled the city, and he had all sorts of real estate investments that burned in the fire. And 2 years later, in 1873, he and his wife and his four daughters planned a trip to Europe. But at the last minute, some business came up so that he couldn't go, so he sent them on ahead. And his wife and his four daughters traveled across the Atlantic Ocean in a steamer, and somewhere in the middle of the ocean, they had a collision with another ship. And the steamer that they were on went down rapidly, and all four of his daughters drowned in that event. And his wife was rescued and taken to Europe, and she sent back this very simple, heartbreaking telegram to Horatio that said simply, "Saved alone." And he dropped everything, got on the next ship to go meet his wife in Europe. And as that ship passed over this spot where his four daughters had drowned, he penned what became one of the most famous hymns in all of history, the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." So famous because it speaks to this experience that he had. Here's what he writes in the opening lines. He says this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know, he never denies the pain and the sorrow that he is walking through. The loss of his daughters was so incredibly great for him. But he dares to believe in Jesus. He dares to believe that Jesus has overcome the world. And so as the ship sails past the very spot where his daughters drowned, he can say this, that there is a peace that flows through my life like a river. A peace that comes from Jesus. A peace from trusting that he is who he says he is and that he has overcome the world. And so I can say, it is well with my soul. So I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing now a song that echoes this great hymn, kind of a version of this hymn. And while we sing this song, I want to invite you, if you're walking through a storm in your life, if you're wrestling with hardship, if there's dark clouds on the horizon or there's difficulties in your world, while we're singing this song, I want to invite you to talk to Jesus. I want you to tell him exactly how you feel. You could tell him you're upset, respectfully, remembering who you are and who he is, but you could tell him how you're upset about the situation you're in. You tell him, I don't understand why. I don't understand why you haven't answered my prayers. I don't understand why you haven't done this or why you wouldn't do that. You could tell him, I feel distant from you, or you seem distant from me. I mean, you just tell him whatever it is that you're wrestling with around that. Because the storms that we walk through are real, very real. The feelings that we have are genuine feelings. But then I want to invite you after that, after you've told him how you feel and what's going on in your life, I want to invite you then to commit again. You're going to believe in him with all of your heart. I know you're Christian. I know. But you say again, I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are. And that you're in control in the midst of this storm. And that I can trust you. And then invite him to bring that peace into your life. A peace that can only come from knowing him. And while we're singing this song and the next one, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. And I want to invite you to come down. Come down and pray and bring before the Lord your concerns and your burdens. And sometimes it's so hard to pray, and it's helpful to have someone else pray for you and say, would you lift this burden with me before God? He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. He will not leave you. He's with you in the midst of it. Okay? So let's sing this song together, and let's ask God to work in our lives.